So you can open your Bible to Acts chapter 24, if you would. Tonight, Acts chapter 24 is where we are at. In this chapter, Paul is before Felix. That's what the entire chapter consists of, this hearing, this trial, where he was brought to Caesarea from Jerusalem to stand before Felix whenever the Jews, the Sanhedrin, desired to have him killed and even tried to get the Jews that tried to kill him at night by an ambush, and God preserved his life, brought him to Caesarea for a purpose. All of this, he's on his way to Rome, but before he gets to Rome, there are divine appointments that God has for him. Really good reminder to us that God's got a plan for us. God moves, God works, God puts us where he wants us to be. You're going to see, whenever we get to the last verse of this chapter tonight, Paul's going to get delayed 2 years in Caesarea. 2 years he's going to be there in that delay. But there was a purpose for that delay, as God always has a purpose for everything that he does. Let me start you at the top of page one tonight. If I could. It says, last week in our study, we're just going to go over this first part real quick. Last week in our study, we stopped as Paul was right in the middle of his trial before Felix. The Sanhedrin had come to Caesarea, and they had brought an attorney by the name of Tertullus. He attempted to make Paul look like a lawless Roman citizen, but his attempt failed. And when Paul was given permission to speak, he explained what had happened back in Jerusalem, and he stated that they had no evidence against him. He told, that should not be Feliz, it should be Felix, that he was a man with a clear conscience. Watch 13 through 16. Let me read these verses. It says this. This is Paul speaking. He says, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, that was, remember now, that reference to the way, you're going to get that again here as we get a little bit further in this chapter, that's focused on Christianity, the way. That's how they referred to it. The Jews referred to it back in verse 5 as a sect of the Nazarenes, but it was the way. Christ is the way. So it says this, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. That's kind of where we finished last week. We talked about his hope in a resurrection and why that is so important. Verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Back to your paper, look what I have here. In this statement, he also spoke of his hope that rested in the resurrection. This then brings us to where we are tonight, which we're going to finish this out. This divides into, this chapter divides into three parts. You have the accusations brought against Paul in 1 through 9. Then in 10 through 21, you have Paul's reply to the charges. So watch 17 through 21. We'll get through these. Then I want you to see Felix's response tonight. It says, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. So we know that he's talking about the end of that third missionary journey. He's talking about coming back to Jerusalem. And he had brought alms to my nation and offerings. So he had brought offerings back, but he had also brought back, if you remember, he brought back the finances for the Jews that were in Jerusalem that were struggling in poverty. Let me go on. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. That was where he went with those fellows that had the vow, the four guys with the vow. Neither with multitude nor with tumult. Okay, now that is a response to the fact that he was accused of being a mover of sedition among all the Jews. In other words, he was a guy that stirred up riots. He said, I had no multitude with me nor a tumult. He said, I hadn't stirred up anything. Verse 19, who ought to have been here before thee. In other words, his accusers, they should have been there and object if they had aught against me. They never came. They didn't even have his accusers there. Or else let these same here, that would be the Sanhedrin, as well as Tertullus, let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, which they couldn't. Okay, except this, verse 21. Except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. That's what got him where he's at right now. Jump back to chapter 23, 6 through 10. Just as a reminder, here's what had happened so you know what he's referring to. 23, 6 through 10, right here, whenever he's before the Sanhedrin here. Verse 6 says, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, remember that's whenever he came before the Sanhedrin, he figured out there were some Pharisees there, there were some Sadducees there, but he also knew that there was no way he was going to get a fair trial. So he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. That's what led to the trip to Caesarea. They took him then to Felix, is exactly what they did. So the only crime that they could really, and it was no crime at all, was that he had mentioned the doctrine of the resurrection. That was it. That's all that they had against him. So that is the end of his defense, his reply to the charges. This is where I wanted to get you tonight. Felix's response. So watch, if you would, verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, now watch this, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. In other words, he adjourns the hearing. He says, that's it for now. But there's too much here just to skim over that verse. Come back to your paper, watch this. This is a very interesting verse. We're told that Felix had a more perfect knowledge of the way. The way here refers to Christianity, but the question is, he had a more perfect knowledge than who? Than who? Okay, so watch what I have. It seems that he had a more perfect knowledge than the Sanhedrin and their attorney, Tertullus. How did he get this more perfect knowledge? Luke does not tell us, but there's something to consider. And Acts 21:8, I didn't put it on the screen, but I'll read it for you. I missed this one. It says this, the next day that we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. That's where he's at. That's where he's at here. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So now you find out that Philip, one of the first deacons, who is called Philip the evangelist, lives in Caesarea. Okay, so watch this. Here we see that Philip the evangelist lived in Caesarea. So possibly Felix had contact with Philip, but we cannot be sure. It might be through his wife Drusilla, and you'll see why I say that here in a moment too. That might have been where he got where he got the more perfect knowledge of the way. We'll get to that in a moment. Getting back to the verse, it's shocking that Felix had a more perfect knowledge than the religious leaders. They should have known the truth concerning Jesus Christ, for they were supposed to be Old Testament scholars, and the Old Testament pointed towards Christ. And so that, to me, that's shocking in this verse that it says Felix heard these things having a more perfect knowledge of the way, more perfect than the Sanhedrin. He knew more than they did. That should have never been the case. Watch the application. The Sanhedrin are much like the Syrians in 1 Kings 20, the ones we talked about Sunday, who were guilty of following the wrong theology. I look at a Sanhedrin here in Acts 24 and realize that they had the greatest apostle that ever lived in their presence, and he has attempted to tell them the truth concerning the Word of God, and they refuse to listen. What a tragedy. We who live in the U.S. are truly blessed with the freedoms that we have. We can worship with no fear of persecution. We have Bibles in all of our homes. We have churches to attend. But one of the saddest things about the church today is that many are biblically illiterate. We have the Holy Spirit who desires to teach us, living within us, but there are so many distractions around us, and many believers get caught up in the distractions, and they have very little time to search the Word of God to learn the truth that matters. What I often see in the lives of people is that they live for the world and the stuff in it until some unexpected news comes. Then they turn to the Bible. This is tragic. We need the Bible in our lives every single day, not just when unexpected news comes. I'm sure there's a day, I'm sure there was a day, when the religious leaders look back and desired to have this very opportunity to do over again, but it was too late. And I say this, you know, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We have so much in our nation. So much. We have the Bible. We have access to Bible studies. We have church to be able to attend. Gifted people that God has placed in the church. We have so many opportunities to learn. But we also live in a nation with a lot of distractions. And one of the greatest distractions, I believe, today is technology. It is technology. People think it's an advancement. I think it's a curse at many times because it pulls people away from where they need to be, from where they need to be. And so they fill their minds with things that don't amount to anything. When I was working construction work, we used to joke around with certain guys. They had a lot of knowledge of the world. We called it game show knowledge, which doesn't amount to anything. We said, that guy's got a lot of game show knowledge, but he doesn't know very much else about life. In this situation, there are a lot of people that have a lot of game show knowledge in their minds, but they have very little knowledge of the scriptures. That should never be. That should never be. And I've watched people go through life and they don't have time. They don't have time for God. They'll go and they'll worship God if there's nothing else to do on a Sunday. They'll attend a function at a church if some of the family's involved or whatever. But you can just tell that there's no desire, there's no appetite there whatsoever. They don't really care if they're there or if they're not. You know, they don't get anything out of it. And then I've watched those kind of people go on through life, and then all at once something happens. Something happens. Some kind of announcement from a doctor. Hey, you've got a terminal illness. And I've watched those very people and what they do. Then they pick up the Bible and then they want to fill their minds with the scriptures. And it's like the whole life has gotten away. It's all gotten away from them. I remember years ago talking to a guy that was diagnosed with melanoma cancer. I'd said to him, I said, where did that start? You know, because he was the guy that was outside. He said, it started in my big toe. And I said, that's kind of different. And he said, well, that's where they found it at. And so they removed part of the foot to be able to get rid of that. And he asked me what I thought. And I said, well, I'm glad you asked. I said, here's my thought. I said, you don't know where this is all going to go. You don't know. But I said, let me just tell you, to advise you, here's what I say. From this point forward, draw a line right now. Draw a line and give your life over to God. Surrender your life over to God and give Him everything you have. I said, you don't know. He might heal you. And if that's the case, then you are truly blessed. And I said, or He may not heal you. And I said, if He does not heal you, you still have gained because you have given yourself over. You have come to Christ and you have given yourself over and you have learned more about God through the whole thing. I said, that's what I would do. I said, that's a win-win situation. He took it and he thought about it. And he said, thanks, but no thanks. He said, I'll go on living my life the way that I was. And he died. He died with that. And that may not have changed if he would have come to the Lord, come to give himself over to the Lord and to study God's word. That might not have changed, but think of the gains of just being surrendered over to the Lord. But I see that in people. That guy didn't want anything to do with God, even whenever he did get the bad news. A lot of people do want something to do with God. And so a lot of people go through life, and even believers go through life, like a lot like the Sanhedrin, you know? Not a lot of time. I don't have a lot of time to give to God. That's basically, they don't say it, but that's the way they live. And so they don't have time, and so they don't get that solid grounding in life. They just don't get it. They don't get it because they're so distracted by so many other things. I'll say this. It takes discipline to stay on the right path. It takes discipline. It certainly does. Watch 22 again. It says, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. We'll hear it again. So what he said, watch this. Let us not miss the providence of God in this verse. The hearing is delayed, and the delay is from the Lord. There was no evidence against Paul, but if Felix released him, and he could have right there, if he released him, the Jews would have been able to capture Paul and kill him. Therefore, the delay was for Paul's protection. Let us keep in mind that the delay would last 2 years. Here's the application. This should make us thankful for the delays in our lives, especially when we understand that God is in control of the events that unfold in our lives. How many times have we been met with a delay that seemed to be very inconvenient? Possibly the delay was for our protection, or it was to put us in contact with someone that needed to be ministered to in some way. That will be the case here, too. It's a twofold gain for the Apostle Paul. It's going to preserve his life, and it's also going to get him an opportunity to share the gospel even deeper with Felix and his wife here in a moment. But watch Psalm 31, if you would. Psalm 31, 13 through 15. Says, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. What a statement. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. I love that statement. My times are in thy hand. I need that as much as you do. I do, because sometimes I'm not very patient when there are delays, when I get held up. Watch this. There are times when God changes our plans and delays what we desire to see right now. We must learn to wait on Him, for He knows our lives from the cradle to the grave. Lamentations 3, 25 and 26 says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We don't do very good at that because we get everything so quick in our lives today, so rapidly. We expect everything to be rapid, and we expect everything to go the way that we think it ought to go. But sometimes God delays, doesn't He? Sometimes God puts up roadblocks. And here's one here that's going to last for 2 years. He's on his way to Rome, but there's a pause. 2 years, a two-year pause before he's going to get to go. Isaiah chapter 40, 28 through 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no mighty increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. You know, I wonder this. Just reading that, just reading that right there, a thought comes into my mind. Does God sometimes delay us just to get us to rest? Think of what the psalmist wrote, "Be still and know that I am God." It doesn't happen very much. It doesn't happen very much. And maybe sometimes for our own benefit, there is a delay just to slow us down, just to slow us down in life. And I don't know about you, but I need that at times. I need that because you can get so busy, and even you can get busy serving God and doing all kinds of things, and your life is filled up. But how often, you know, I've said this over the years. I went to a funeral last week of my aunt, and they were talking, they opened it up, and they were talking about memories. And I was thinking back whenever I was a kid, and some of the things that we used to do as a family, we used to go and we would visit on Friday nights. We would either go to my grandparents' house, or we would go to one of my aunts and uncles, and we would be there. And a lot of times, we would be on the front porch of a house. And I, years ago, I made a statement that homes that get built today, it's rare that you see a front porch. It's rare because people don't have time to sit on them. They don't have time to sit down. They don't do that. You don't see those families on Friday nights out, you know, going to visit other family members. Those things have kind of went by the wayside. If you still do it, that's great. That's great. But we live in a different time and things have changed considerably. And so back to the whole thought, are there sometimes roadblocks like this? Are there sometimes delays? Because God just wants us to slow down a little bit. Slow down maybe and just enjoy life. Enjoy what's around you instead of everything being a blur. Watch verse 23 now. Here comes the providence of God again. Watch this. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, in that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. So he kept him as a prisoner, but he was basically a prisoner that had the opportunity for others to be able to come and visit him. Watch what I have here. Here again is the hand of God. Paul's friends were free to visit and whatever he need and should say and bring whatever he needed. Paul was chained to a guard, but he had liberty in certain areas of the palace. So it was not like he was locked in a dungeon somewhere. He's chained to a guard throughout the day. I can imagine what those guards heard as they were chained to the Apostle Paul. But it was a freedom that he was given to a certain extent. And then watch verse 24. Now here's where it gets interesting. And after certain days, and we don't know how many, this is part of the delay. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So think about something. So when Felix heard Paul's defense earlier in this chapter, there was something in that defense that caused him, along with his more perfect knowledge of the way, to want to know more concerning faith in Christ. He wanted to know that. So the Spirit of God's working in his life. And I'll get to that in a moment. But watch this. Here we're introduced to Felix's wife, Drusilla. Felix and Drusilla sent for Paul because they desired to hear more of his message. She was from the family of the Herods. Notice the words of Robertson on Drusilla. This is interesting to me about who she was. And I quote, "Felix had induced her to leave her former husband, Aziz." That's going to play into it here in a moment. King of Emesa. She was one of the three daughters of Herod Agrippa I, Drusilla, Maramine, and Bernice. Her father murdered James. Her great uncle, Herod Antipas, slew John the Baptist. Her great grandfather, Herod the Great, killed the babes in Bethlehem. Remember when Jesus was born. Perhaps the mention of Drusilla as his own wife is to show that this was not a former trial on this occasion. Page thinks that she was responsible for the interview because of her curiosity to hear Paul, unquote. Her background is very interesting to me. She's not an average person. She's got a lot of history with her family. And they were brutal. These Herods were brutal, and you can see that just from that history right there. I mean, James was killed by her father. Her great uncle slew John the Baptist, and then her great grandfather killed all those little kids in Bethlehem. So she comes from a very brutal family, very brutal family. But a lot of people think this meeting that takes place here in verse 24 is because of her desire, maybe. Maybe. Watch. Let me go on here. Notice the words of an unnamed writer, and I quote, "The lesson for all of us here is clear. God's delays may lead to human disappointments, but remember that his delays may also lead to divine appointments. For his delays always have a higher purpose for our good and his glory. We need to learn to be patient. In this case, his delay resulted in an appointment to proclaim the gospel to Felix and Drusilla," unquote. That's what I said. This is part of the reason for the delay. What a good reminder. Whoever it was that wrote that, because so many times God's delays lead to human disappointments. And a lot of times we can get so disappointed that we miss the purpose of why we have been delayed. Maybe it'd be good for us to keep our chin up and looking around for opportunities whenever those delays come. Watch 25 now. Watch this. So 24, so they bring him in after certain days, 25. And as he reasoned, watch what he reasons, three topics. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Watch. Felix trembled and answer, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." The guy's under great conviction. Great conviction. But he's going to hide behind an excuse when he says it's not a convenient time. Watch what I have on your paper here. Paul preached on three subjects. Number one was righteousness. I'm sure Paul explained that God required perfect righteousness in order for a man or woman to go to heaven. He would have made it clear that there are no people that are righteous, and left to ourselves, we would be damned to hell. He would have explained that the righteousness that God required could only be found in Jesus Christ. Felix would now know that he was guilty of sin and that he fell far short of God's glory and God's righteousness. He knew that after Paul was done. Temperance, that was the second thing. This one cut deep. This was self-control. This topic certainly would have brought great conviction to Felix and Drusilla, because it was the lack of self-control that brought these two together. Remember, he stole her away. He induced her away from her husband with a magician. I read a little bit of history on that. I left that part out. But he used a magician somehow. He didn't magically make her leave her husband. But that was part of the lore in the midst of all of it. Number three. Then he talked about the judgment to come. Paul did not hesitate to proclaim the truth of the scriptures that speak of the day of judgment that will come upon all the ungodly. Paul was very direct and to the point. He was not preaching to win the favor of Felix and Drusilla. They needed the truth, and that is exactly what he delivered. Notice the words of John Phillips on this whole thought. Here's what he says, and I quote, "What were a few fleeting years of sin and self-indulgence compared with an eternity of woe that awaited the unrepentant? The great white throne lay ahead. There was no escape except by way of Calvary. They might be able to flout and manipulate and scorn or evade the judgment of men, but there awaited them the judgment of God. There remained the supreme court of the universe and Jesus, who must be faced, if not as Savior, then certainly is judge," unquote. That's what they were presented with. I love this. Paul does not bow down because Felix is a governor. He doesn't do that. He does not pull any punches. He gives them the truth straight up. The truth of righteousness, temperance, self-control, and judgment. The judgment to come. Not just judgment, but it says the judgment to come. Watch 25 again. "As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answer, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. What's your paper? Felix trembled as the truth was presented to him. It means that he was terrified. That's the idea. But he made the choice to take his chances and wait for a more convenient season. How sad this is. He was under the conviction of the Spirit and he pushed Jesus Christ away. He was so close, but yet so far. I am sure if Felix never got saved, that this would be a day that would haunt him for the rest of eternity. Notice the words of an unnamed writer, and I quote, Paul always preached for a decision, and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Felix knows this message is for him. It fills him with fear. He's startled, terrified at the prospect of the last day. But this does not lead to humble faith. Felix uses procrastination to stay in control of his own destiny. He will determine when and to what extent these matters are considered in the future. How often does fear hide behind a busy schedule? How many have fooled themselves into thinking that by not deciding, they have truly kept all the options open, and at a convenient time in the future, they will give the claims of Christ the serious attention they deserve. Actually, indecision is a decision, a choice to remain where we are, outside God's saving grace, with the condemnation of the judgment to come, our only prospect, unquote. Come back in a more convenient time. How many people have said that and walked out of church? Maybe another time. I remember a fellow that died years ago, and I used to go visit him. I remember visiting him in the Altoona Hospital, and he was very sick, and I used to say to him, Gene, you know, you need to be saved. And here was his exact words. He would always say, Preacher, one of these days, we're going to get around to that. I said, Gene, one of these days is going to be too late. One of these days, Preacher, one of these days. I don't know how many times he said that to me. One day I was at home, and the phone rang, and it was his home phone, and I heard somebody on the other side. I could hardly catch their breath, and it was his wife. She had sounded like she had just run a marathon. And she said, Keith, I came home for lunch. And she said, Gene is on the couch, dead. Dead. The dog laying on his lap. I jumped in the car, ran up real quick, and there was his body on the couch. There it was. And I couldn't help but think how many times he said, Preacher, one of these days, we'll get around to that. One of these days. That day never came. Indecision was his decision to stay in the condition that he was in. What's the application? Let us learn from Paul that when the opportunity comes to share the gospel, the person we are speaking with must know why they need a Savior before they can rest their faith in the Savior. People must understand that they are sinners and that sin must be paid for. They must know that God is righteous and that all sin must be judged. And if they die in their sin, they will go straight to hell. This message cannot be softened. Some preachers are very careful so as not to offend their listeners. But I say, what good is it if the people feel good but die and go to hell? The gospel is offensive and it will make people uncomfortable. But it is the gospel that is the power of God. Okay, so let me read the verses, then I'll get something. Romans chapter 1, 15 and 16. You know the verses. Paul said, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We live in a day when sin is viewed as an alternative lifestyle. We are told to accept it. I say that we never accept it, and we shall never be afraid to declare that it is sin and will one day be judged. Somebody's got to stand. You know, I told you I went to that funeral the other day, and I don't go to criticize anybody. Understand that. I don't. I never do. I go to listen to what is said, and so I went and I listened to that message on I don't know when it was. last week, last Thursday, I guess. And it broke my heart because that was a lot of my family that were there. And it was no declaration, there was no proclamation of God's judgment falling on sinful man. There was no mention of the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. You know what was mentioned? Faith. Faith. Oh, it sounded great. You got to have faith. You got to have faith. I talked to somebody today that was there, and I said, you know, I don't want to be critical, but I said, if I was there and I was an unsaved person, and there were unsaved people there, I know that. One guy that I've witnessed to multiple times. And I said, if I was there as an unsaved person, I would have walked out of that chapel and I would have said, you know, I'm fine because I have faith. I have faith. I believe. He didn't say what to believe in. He just said, have faith. You just need faith. That's all. You just need faith. And so you could have walked out of there thinking, I'm fine, because maybe you have faith that God exists. Maybe you have faith that there was a man named Jesus. I mean, does not Satan believe that stuff too? And he's not going to be in heaven. He's not. You learn from this right here that I could take you back to the book of Romans and show you that the doctrine of condemnation comes before the doctrine of justification. Why? Because if we don't understand how sinful we are, then we won't see our need of a Savior. Let me give you something else that really bothers me, since I'm on that subject. So there is a commercial on TV with Franklin Graham. You've probably seen it. I shudder whenever I watch that, because he leads people to say, if you want to go to heaven, just pray this prayer. Let me just tell you something. You give me a couple thousand people in a room, and I can say this to them. If you'd like to go to heaven, just bow your head and in the quietness of your heart, say this prayer after me. And I'll bet you 90% of them are going to do it. Are they saved? No. No. There's no conviction. There's no explaining that they are sinners that have sinned against a righteous God and that they are headed for the fires of hell and they are damned apart from Christ. There's no explanation of that. There is none of that. And so whenever I see that commercial on TV, I cringe at that, because I wonder this, how many people follow right along with that and think everything's fine, when in reality, they don't even know what they're praying. They don't even know what they're saying. They don't know that. You don't see that. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, whenever he got in front of Felix and Drusilla, he never said, hey, how about just praying this prayer with me? How about asking Jesus into your heart? That'll be fine, and you'll be okay. You see that? If you see it somewhere, point it out to me, because I don't see it. What I see is a man that proclaims the righteousness that is required, the self-control that they had nothing of in their lives, and the judgment to come because of where they were. That's what they needed before they could ever be saved. That's what they needed. And that's what needs to be proclaimed. Not so long ago, I did a funeral. I don't remember which one it was, but I remember some guy come to me afterwards and he said, can I talk to you? And I thought, oh boy, you never know what you're going to get whenever you get one of those, can I talk to you? He said to me, he said, you're pretty direct and to the point, aren't you? I said, thank you for that. I said, yes, sir. I said, that's what matters. I said, I have to be direct. I have to be to the point. People need to know. He didn't even respond to any of that. He just turned around and walked away. So I don't know what his thought was, and it didn't really matter what his thought was. And Paul was not there to please Felix and Drusilla. I'm not. When I do a funeral, I'm not there to please people. I mean, I like the family to like the funeral, but I always tell them before I get up, just know the focus is on the gospel. It's on the gospel. That's where it needs to be. The Thursday at that funeral, there was an open casket in the front for an object lesson. Just a tremendous opportunity, and it all got away. It all got away. Watch 26 and 27, then I'll stop. Says he hoped also, here gives you a little bit of an insight as to why Felix put it off too. He was a greedy individual. Watch this. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. He was looking for some kind of payment to get him so that he might get released. Watch this, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener. This was frequently. Hey, Paul, come here. I want to talk to you. He'd get him. Paul probably would also present something to him from the scriptures. The only reason he's calling Paul is because he's looking for some kind of payoff. That's why. Watch it. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, see how long it went on? Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Back here, little bit, and I'll close you out. Here in verse 26, we see that Felix's procrastination was fueled by greed. He desired money more than he desired forgiveness and peace. He had no peace, but he was hoping that he could get some money kind of to satisfy him. Watch this. Many souls are in hell because people traded eternal life for the wealth of this world. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 10. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's even believers. But here was a man that desired wealth, desired more wealth. He was greedy, and so his whole thing was, I'll keep Paul. Maybe I can get some money out of this guy through it all, and I'll wait till a more convenient season. Though he did come under conviction because he trembled. He trembled, but he brushed that off, and it seems like, you know, we could have talked about this in verse 26. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener. As time went on, the heart got harder. You know the story about that. You know how it goes. First time somebody hears the gospel presented, it convicts them, and they become very uncomfortable, and they leave, and they come back, and they hear it again, and they get convicted, and they're uncomfortable, and then they leave, and every time that back and forth, every time they come, it gets easier and easier and easier. And it gets to the point where it's easy to walk away. And apparently that's where he got to in his life. But as I said, if he never got saved, I am sure of this, because one of the things that goes with a person whenever they die into eternal damnation is their memory. And one of the things that he would never forget was the time when he had the greatest apostle of all standing before him, and he presented to him righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And he left that opportunity to get away. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word tonight. Lord, thank you for what we learned from Paul. Lord, might we take note from him that when we have an opportunity to share the truth, Lord, we have to do it. People need to hear the truth. They need to hear about righteousness. They need to hear about temperance. They need to hear about the judgment to come. Because apart from those things, they won't see their need of a Savior. So, Father, as we leave here tonight, give us safety as we go home, Lord, in the rain. And give us a good week, the rest of the week. Bring us back on Sunday morning, Lord, as we continue to follow Ahab as he desires the vineyard of Naboth. Lord, a lot of lessons to learn there. So, Father, we'll pray your blessing on our lives the rest of the week. Guide and direct our steps, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.